Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the book of Acts, Acts the fifth chapter, and we'll be reading from verse 12 through verse 32. Again, that's the book of Acts, sometimes referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. We'll be looking at the fifth chapter today, and we'll begin reading for our reading from verse 12. And we read then as follows in Jesus' name. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing the sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together. And all the senate of the children of Israel sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, that indeed, as we have read this account, that in fact, Father, you would teach us and instruct us and guide us in the truth. Sanctify us then in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. You might have been tempted to keep reading, or perhaps to go back and try to figure out the context of what is going on here in this chapter. It's rather interesting, as I looked at this portion out of the fifth chapter of Acts, we really need to at least to some degree look at what brought all of this into being. There was a man laying, and I'm not going to go back and read all of the text because there's a lot of reading that needs to be done. You can read chapter 3 and 4 and the first part of chapter 5 to get where we are to this morning on your own time. Probably not a good idea to do it now, otherwise you won't hear the message. But nonetheless, just in summary, this is really what we see happening. Peter and John, they enter into the temple, and there's a lame man there. There's a man who has been lame from his mother's womb. In other words, he's always been lame. And they brought him to this beautiful gate of the temple, the gate which is called Beautiful, is how the scripture says it. And when Peter and John enter into that temple, this man looks at them asking for something. Would you give me something so I can sustain life for a little bit longer here in this world? And Peter looks at him and says, well, look at us. And the man looks at them because he figures, well, they're going to give me something. Perhaps some food, perhaps some money, so that I can go out and purchase myself some food so I can sustain life. And we're all very familiar with this story. We sing it as children. You know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is what Peter tells the lame man who's there at the temple gate as he's entering in. And immediately it tells us that his ankle bones received strength, and he leaped up, and he began to leap and walked with them into the temple, praising God. And the people who had seen this man walking and leaping and praising God begin to wonder, well, what exactly is going on here? And so when Peter and John go over to Solomon's portico, or his porch, one area on the east wall of the temple, there to gather and perhaps teach and preach, all of the people run over there because they notice that some great miracle now has taken place, because they've all seen this man. This man has been laying there, as I said, as you read the story, from a very young age. And suddenly now he's leaping. All of the muscle tissue, everything has been restored to his legs. He's able to actually leap, not only just walk or hobble along in some way. He is leaping. And so the people run to Peter, and they run to the disciples, and they look at them, and they say, well, these men must be some great men. And Peter notices immediately, because Peter looks at them and says, well, why are you looking at us in this way? Why are you studying us or looking at us and thinking that somehow, in some way, we have performed this miracle of our own strength, or our own wisdom, or our own might? He says, let me tell you how this all took place. It's God who raised him up. It's Jesus, through the name of Jesus, that this man now has received his strength, that he stands before you and he is whole. He is no longer crippled in any way, shape, or form. It is by the faith of Jesus the Christ that this man now has received his strength. And he goes on to preach to them basically a little sermon, and people are flooding there like crazy. You see, my friends, this is the evidence of the early church. God has demonstrating now through his apostles in the book of Acts, the church, and now also this, that the kingdom of God has now come, and it now abides and dwells with human beings. This is why we have these stories preserved for us in this word, so we can read them and understand that this is what God now has done. Peter says, this is no big deal, really, that this man would be healed in this way. But this is what you need to understand. You need now to come to repentance. Well, as Peter's preaching his sermon there in Solomon's porch, the leaders who are supposed to be the teachers, I suppose, in the temple grounds, the chief priests and some of the others, hear about this and they come there and they're quite distraught. And they arrest them. They actually arrest them in the first part of this, and they actually arrest them in the portion that we read as well, but they arrest them in chapter 4, or at least they take them into their council, and they ask them, well, how did you do this? How did you actually bring this man and heal him? We want to know how you did it. And he looks right at them, Peter does, and says, well, let me tell you how it was done. It was done by the name of the man whom you crucified and hung on a tree. The one of whom, as Jamin read for us this morning out of Psalm 118, is the headstone of the corner, who you builders rejected. It is through this man now that this lame man stands before you whole. And so they tell him, well, they look at this man, and they understand, because perhaps they've seen him, or the testimony of other people around them has told them this. Well, yeah, there's been a notable miracle here. We can't deny that. We can't deny the fact that this man who was lame is now standing here in the presence of us, fully restored. And so because they really can bring no charge against them, they actually don't put him in prison. I was wrong. They simply tell him, don't teach in this name anymore. Don't teach in this name anymore. And my friends, this is the blindness of religion. This is the blindness of religion. These people seen this man. He was standing before them whole. They knew that a miracle had been done, and it had been done, as Peter explained for them, through the name of Jesus the Christ. This man now stands before you whole. And they tell him, well, we can't deny that, but don't talk about this anymore. That's enough of that. No more talking about Jesus. And what does Peter say? What are you telling me? You see, this is a huge encouragement for us who are believers living in a world where it's not popular anymore. It's not popular anymore to be exclusive. And what I mean by that is to simply preach and teach that men and women, all people, are saved only by one way, and that is through Jesus the Christ. There is only one name under heaven whereby man must be saved. That's it. That's not popular. That's considered bigotry or hatred. That's considered close-minded. Aren't there many ways that lead to, you know, the heavenly bliss, the afterlife, whatever else you might refer to it as? Aren't there many ways? No. There's only one way that leads to life. There's only one name whereby man can be saved. And Peter says, we will never stop preaching. Because we have seen it. What you're asking us to do is virtually impossible. In fact, it is impossible. We will continue to preach this. And this is where we get to in our text. Because Peter is going about, and as he's going about doing his daily duties, or whatever he might be doing, the people are flocking to him in droves. And to the apostles, not just Peter, but all of the rest of the apostles. And as they come to him, they're bringing all of their sick folk. They're bringing the people who are diseased and so forth, hauling them right there into the temple. And in the temple of God, they are receiving healing. Everyone is healed because the kingdom of God is present. This is really what we are looking at this morning. The kingdom of God is present. And guess what, my friends? Nothing has changed. The kingdom of God did not go into hiding when Peter and the apostles were martyred. It still reigns in this present world in which we live today. It doesn't manifest itself, perhaps, in a lot of the same ways. We don't haul sick people into this church and they are healed instantly. But nevertheless, the kingdom of God still stands and reigns because Peter never was about that anyway, and neither was Jesus. They brought this healing forth to the people that came. Yes, that is true. But that was not the intent of their message. It's not simply about being restored to health here in this world that brings to a man salvation and life. It's the message of Jesus the Christ, of which Peter and the apostles refused to stop preaching in spite of the religious establishment, or you could say perhaps the power head of that day. We are to never stop preaching the words of life, no matter what our politicians say, no matter what our government says, no matter what anyone says. If we are confronted in this manner or in this way, we will simply stand on the word of God and say, we can never stop preaching this message, and we must never stop preaching this message. Peter and the apostles are doing these healings, and the high priests in our text are ticked off. They're filled with indignation, it tells us. Why? Have you ever stopped to just consider, well, why? Why would they be upset with the apostles when they're here? They're not like doing bad things. They're not in there like, you know, breaking things and causing a big ruckus and trying to get people to fight or something along those lines. They're not doing any of that at all. They're actually taking care of people. They're taking these people who are sick, who are dealing with all of the infirmities of the natural life, and they're restoring them to full health. What's wrong with that? Well, they're doing it in the wrong name. You can't do these things. The chief priests say, and so they come and they lay their hands on him. This time they cast him into the common prison. And I love this. This is just such an amazing scripture. Because some versions actually say that the high priests and the sect of the Sadducees were filled with envy or jealousy, which could possibly be the case because they had a great following. But they lay their hands on the apostles and they put them in the prison. And the angel of the Lord appears in that prison and tells them, you guys better get out of here. I'm going to let you out of this jail, and when you get out of this jail, you take off like you've never taken off, and you run out of this city, you get into some cave somewhere, and you make sure nobody finds you. Is that how the story goes? Not at all. Isn't that amazing? You see, my friends, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. Because the angel tells the disciples or the apostles in this story, go. But don't go running somewhere and hide. You go right out there back into that temple where you just were arrested and you speak the words of this life. Go, stand in the temple and speak the words of life. And guess what? When they hear that, that's what they do. They don't say, well, wait a second. Don't you understand what just happened to us? We can't do that. But isn't that our cry very often as Christians in this world? Well, we can't stand up and talk about this Jesus. Don't you know what people are going to think about me? Well, I can't do that. Somebody might get offended. We can't offend people, can we? We might hurt their indignity or whatever. No. Go. Stand in the temple. Stand in the public square and tell the people about the words of this life. This is the instruction that the angels give unto the apostles, and they go out immediately and they head over there when the temple opens, whenever that is. It says daybreak here in our text, and they begin to preach. And they preach about this Jesus who was crucified and slayed on a tree, killed, and who was resurrected again and brings life now to the human race. Quite amazing, isn't it? Because when the high priest gets up, has his breakfast, does whatever he does in the morning, and says, okay, well, let's convene the council and let's get these men back into our judgment hall. They send their temple police to go get them, and they walk over to the jail, and can you imagine their shock? Because there's the jailer standing out front with their whatever they had, swords, I suppose, in front of the jail. The keys were there hanging on their belts, perhaps. The doors were locked. They unlocked the prison doors, they opened the doors, and there's no one there. And so they say, well, they run back to the chief priest, and they say, well, we went there, the guards were right where they're supposed to be, the doors were locked, we opened the doors of the prison, and there was no one there. And the high priest and the captains of the temples and the chief priests, when they heard these things, doubted of them wherewith they would grow. They were quite alarmed, in fact. But then someone comes to them and tells them, well, actually, these men that you had in prison, they're in the temple, and they're standing there in the temple, and they're teaching the people. And so they go and get them. And they bring these men before them, and they say to them in front of this council, the high priest does, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood down upon our own heads. And Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, that's the whole key point to these passages in front of us. The kingdom of God is here and it is present. And it reigns supreme in this world. And there is no force in this world, whether it be politics or armies or governments of any kind, that will ever overpower it. This is what Peter understood. Listen, he says, we can't do anything else but preach in this name. We understand you told us to do that, but we will not be disobedient to God. This religious establishment told them, this is what you are to do. You go. You do not do this anymore. The angel, the messenger of the Lord says, no, you will go and you will preach this message in the temple because that's what God wants. The church cannot be frightened into hiding. That's the whole point of the resurrection. That's the whole point of the Christ event. The kingdom has now come. Life has been restored to the race of Adam. We who have received it by faith now are the ones who are gifted and able now, enabled to go out and to bring this message. And that doesn't mean you have to stand and preach on the street corners. I've told you that before. But you live your life here in this world with that understanding, knowing now who you are in Christ. You think Peter could have done this before? Christ restored him? Not a chance. He would have stood up before this group of people who were the power head of the religious establishment of that day, and he would have cowered like a puppy dog in fright. But not any longer. Because the message of the kingdom of God and the message of life needs to be proclaimed into this world, and it needs to be proclaimed by you and I. And not some sort of religion. Not some sort of behavioral mechanics or something like that. This is what you need to do in order to be pleasing to God. Cut that out. Preach the word of life. Preach Jesus the Christ. Trust what God says. God says he will restore them. He will give them a new mind. Through this message of life, he will bring them to repentance and restore them unto life. He will lead them and guide them by his Spirit. Why don't we trust that? Because too often we're too religious. We're very often like these people. It's all right there in front of us. We see the healings going on. We see the power of the gospel as it is proclaimed. But we say, it's time to be done with the buts. You understand what has been done for you by the power of Christ, by the power of his death and his resurrection, and you live in that. And you live in that all the days of your life, and you don't cower in fear of this world. What can this world do to you? Nothing. If you are found in the power of Christ, this world can do nothing to you. It is the deception of the enemy who tells us you need to be afraid. Don't say nothing. Don't tell them who you are. They might be offended or something like that. They might not like you, perhaps. All of these things that come in, I know they're very real because they're real for me. I told you before, it's not always the easiest thing to tell people what I do for a living. Well, what do? Hey, did you see that going by? That was a nice car. Want to go fishing? Did I tell you I was a carpenter at one time? Pretty good one at that. What do? I'm a pastor. And then, you know, the conversation changes. Oh, we got to straighten up our talk now. The pastor's here. Really? You see, that's the deception of the enemy right there. This is exactly what Peter and the apostles said, don't do. Why are you looking at us? Why are you looking at me? That's what I feel like telling people when I walk into a construction site every once in a while, and the pastor's here, time to clean up the language. Why? Because God has arrived? Like he wasn't here before, you Christian men? He wasn't here before I stepped into the scene? And that's the ridiculousness of it, isn't it? That's what religion does to us. It brings us to death. It brings us to deception. We buy into the falsities of all of this stuff instead of realizing who we are now, today, as believers in Christ and what has been done for us. Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of their sins. That's what we preach. God has come now to grant repentance to you. I can't make you repent. No other man or woman, in all of their greatest abilities and attempts to bring forth the word of God, can make you repent. It is this one of whom we speak, who brings to you the words of life, who is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, who brings you now onto repentance. He's granted repentance to Israel and to us, which is what we'll look at later, perhaps, if I continue preaching through Acts. The Gentiles themselves, in the 11th chapter of Acts, the apostles will say, well, God has granted them repentance unto life as well. This is the message of the gospel. It's not a morality test. It's none of those things. It is being renewed in Jesus Christ. And I can see the buts in your eyes, because they're in my mind as well. That's a little scary, don't you think, Pastor? You're giving people freedom. No, I'm not. They're just not listening. They need to hear the message. Repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance means you turn from something. You turn from your wrong way of living or your wrong understanding of God, from your sinfulness. Repentance means you understand who you are without Christ, and you turn from that. And you turn on to the living God who brings life to you, who brings to you the forgiveness of your sins. And we are witnesses of these things. You and I are witnesses of these things. Just like Peter tells the high priest and the council there, we are witnesses of this. This has become our reality. This is what's really real. Everything else is just smoke and screens and mirrors. But this, my friends, is real. So don't we want to, like, live it? He says, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given, notice, to them that obey him. So you tell me, when people hear the words of life and they believe, they repent and receive the Holy Spirit, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? You can read the rest of the scripture and you'll find out. Amen. And we'll sing now. We have an organist. One 119.